Babylon. We're in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I was thinking a lot about my friend Warren Caldwell this week, because this is the Walk to Emmaus story, and he's for years involved with that. Are you still involved with that, Walk to Emmaus stuff? Yeah. I've never preached on this. I've been a pastor for years, and this little passage is got the story just right there for you, so like, you know, anybody could preach this. So I thought I should do it because I need help. So here's what it says in Luke 24, starting at verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them," this is after Jesus has died, and some of the ladies have run to the tomb and discovered the tomb's empty. The stone had been rolled away, not because Jesus needed the stone rolled away to escape. It was so that people could see he wasn't there anymore. So that catches you kind of up here. So it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you would have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered those things and enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them, and now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' And they were told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Now picture this. You've seen Jesus do amazing miracles. You watched him the week before come into the city on a colt, and people were crying out and praising God, "Hosanna in the highest." It's like the one that you are counting on to bring Israel out of its captivity is in a week, he's dead and he's gone. You're leaderless, and you heard some crazy story from some women that said the tomb's empty and they saw an angel in a vision or some angels in a vision, and you're just walking home. We're just doing this. It's about an hour and a half to 2 hour trip. Two men, pretty disheartened, don't you think? According to what he said, there's like their hope was gone, you know. And so it's an interesting thing. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, it said, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable or pathetic." But he's risen, hasn't he? So here in this story, we have three heart conditions that get touched or exposed. And that's what we want to talk about today. Three things going on in these guys' hearts with probably in a matter of 2 hours or so. It's the first day, Easter day, that living hope was far established from these guys' hearts. There was no hope. They were discouraged, disgruntled, distressed. I don't know how many more D words I can come up with, but it was a bunch of them. So the point number one is it was a heartbreaking experience. Have you ever had your heart broken? If you're human, you probably have. Probably more than once. Did you catch Cleopas's heart when he talked about his hopes being dashed? They had just left a dispirited group of disciples back in Jerusalem, and these two friends are walking home. They've probably been on this home numerous times. And they never had something happen that was about to happen. They saw people cheer Jesus one weekend and jeer him and spit on him the next. It was just had to be crushing, just absolutely crushing. And so they had this heartbreaking experience, and they're walking alone, or so they thought. You ever been that way where your heart's broken and you feel like you're all alone? And the truth is that Jesus is actually right there with you, and you don't even recognize it. That's a picture of what's been going on here with these guys in this story. Their dream was over. Their band of believers was leaderless. They were falling apart, and they were going to go home dejected and broken. Cleopas said, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Well, he was, and he is. Point A is the human hope is a fragile thing. Human hope is a fragile thing. When it withers, it's difficult to revive. Hopelessness is desperately hard to cure when you see friends and family struggle for long stretches of time. Despair can set in. It almost becomes impossible to hope for recovery. People get afraid to actually hope because they have fears of being unable to cope if they have another letdown in their lives. Have you ever been in that low of a spot where you're almost afraid to believe for something good to occur because you just don't feel like you can handle another disappointment? I have to imagine in my heart of hearts, that's where these two guys were. They saw so much, and it seemed to be all taken away from them on a cross, a Roman cross. These two men had a wall of hopelessness that needed dismantling, didn't they? Sometimes we have that same kind of wall where we're not sure that we can go on and believe for that thing that we know we need to. When they said we had hoped, what they were saying is we don't expect it now. Our hope is gone. Can you identify with this? Has something or someone come between you and your relationship with God? If so, keep listening, because this thing starts out with a heartbreaking story, and it ends up in a really good place. It gets better. This stranger joined them. This terrible walk was going to get much better. It might have been the most amazing walk in history if you paid attention to what was said that happened in this walk. Jesus recounted through the scripture the history that led up to his coming and his need for dying on the cross. That had to be the greatest history lesson in the history of mankind. Could you imagine about an hour and a half, 2 hour long walk, you got Jesus telling you all the scripture and all the reasons for stuff. You ever wish you could just sit down with Jesus and go, why? Can you tell me about why this happened? Can you tell me about like what was going on when this occurred and what really is the outcome that's going to be coming? Don't you wish you could do that every morning? You could wake up and Jesus is sitting there and you can quiz him about the day. These guys had him for about 2 hours or more because they went to the house and sat down with him. An amazing thing. So Jesus joined them, but in their despair, they couldn't recognize him. They were being kept from recognizing him. It wasn't an accident. They didn't notice who he was because they weren't allowed to recognize Jesus for a purpose. Did you know that God does everything purposefully? He doesn't do random things. He doesn't do things on a whim like we do. like you're driving by Dairy Queen and all of a sudden you have to have a hot fudge sundae. God's very intentional about each thing that he does. So it was so that they would be in the same position as we are over 2,000 years later. We have to make do with other people's testimonies and the work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that Jesus was risen from the dead. That is why he did what he did, I think. The stranger asked them what they were talking about, so they poured out their sad story. Jesus is so kind. He's the kindest being that exists. He's such a good listener. He's the best listener that exists. And he's the most compassionate person that we know. So these guys are pouring out their story to Jesus, and he's walking with them, and he's listening. It's the same for you and I every day, if we take advantage of it. He's right there with us, ready to listen, ready to be compassionate, ready to encourage us. Jesus is so kind, he listened. He didn't berate them. He didn't go, "You guys are a bunch of nerds. I can't believe you missed the whole story here." You know, he didn't do it that way. He was very kind. He's the one that sought them out. Think about that. They weren't walking down the road waiting for Jesus to show up. He sought them out. Jesus gives us a great example for how to minister to people here. We need to show up. We need to be compassionate. We need to listen. And we probably need to hold the lectures. When someone's broken, they don't need a bunch of information. They taught us that in my counseling program when I was getting my master's degree. You need to be a great listener when somebody's grieving, when somebody's hurting. And you just need to be silent. They'll ask a lot of questions. You just nod. That's hard, isn't it? Yeah. That's a lot of weight to carry. That's a very heavy burden, isn't it? All you're doing is just reflecting back. So Jesus is listening to these guys, and he listened for quite a while. But he decided he was going to change this heartbreaking situation into a heart-searching situation. This is point number two. See, Cleopas was shocked that he was even asked about his pain. He said, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened in those days?" Cleopas was incredulous, but Jesus patiently and innocently asks, "What things?" Have you ever been praying and you get a question from God? Kind of throws you a little bit. And it kind of helps you start to go, "Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting a different perspective here. There's something I need to see." Well, that was what was going on. They went on to testify to this stranger that Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Their experience of Jesus was in the past, and they thought they were without him. Anybody here ever feel that way when you're going through life? You know, I remember getting saved and walking forward and getting baptized and been on all my lonesome ever since. It's been so hard. Not true, is it? He's right here walking with us all the time. The cross had taken them from him, and therefore it was a negative thing to them at that point. When you see a cross, what do you think? No. We painted them white on each side of our building because we wanted them to stand out. It's a good thing, isn't it? Do we always recognize that Jesus is right here with us when we're in pain? No. But this story helps us realize that we can. And we probably should. Life has a way of wearing us down through hard work, routine, illnesses, etc. These things get to us so that occasionally carrying on without noticing Jesus' presence becomes a reality, and it becomes a consistent reality. We become unaware of his continual presence, and life becomes hard, it becomes heavy. This event reminds us that he is, in fact, our ever-present hope. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. I've told this story at least three times, maybe four, from the pulpit. We have enough new folks nowadays that I think I can share it again. I had a very large human being come see me one time who was very angry at his wife. She was walking about 5 paces behind him. They came into my office, and he was really angry because there was a mound of rocks delivered to his house that he was wheelbarrowing into the backyard up into their landscaping, and his wife came and told him that there was a manhole cover from one of the utility companies, and there was some sort of an easement, so he needed to make sure the rock didn't get on that manhole cover. And so it was like 90-something degrees, he said, that day, and I'm talking to him the next day. He says, yeah, yesterday it was like 96 degrees, and I'm doing wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow, working my you-know-what off, and I get all done. I'm all proud of myself, and my wife comes out there, and she goes, honey, you got some on the rock on the manhole cover. You can't do that. And I go, and you're still mad about this 24 hours later. I mean, he was like red-faced mad. And he said, yeah, I am. And I go, well, is she like a constant nag or what? You know, why is that event got you here? You know, and he's like, well, no, she's a pretty good woman. I go, do you think there might be something else behind this anger? Because it's kind of incongruent with reality. I paid attention that day in my counseling class. You know. He goes, yeah. I said, are you willing to ask Jesus to show you? And he goes, well, I wasn't a Christian. You know, I'm a pretty new Christian. You know, look, he's been around your entire life, whether you knew him or not. And he goes, well, I didn't. I just, you know, I'm a pretty new Christian. Well, let's just ask him what was going on. So he closes his eyes, and I said, Jesus, what happened? What's behind this anger? Where does anger come from? And I stopped for a minute. I said, sir, are you still feeling angry? And he goes, no. And I just saw these big alligator tears flowing down his face. He goes, I feel ashamed. I go, well, there's an interesting emotion. Let's ask God where that came from. He goes, I can see it. Or you can see it. What's happening? He goes, I'm in a memory, and I'm a little boy. I just came back from Little League tryouts. I was bigger than most of the other boys, but I got picked last. And we're in my front yard, but there was no yard because it was a new house, and there was all gravel everywhere and dirt. And my dad's throwing me grounders, and they're taking hard bounces, hitting me in the head, hitting me in the chest, and I'm crying. And my dad's saying things like, no son of mine's going to be a wimp and be the worst of everyone. Oh, he's like about 8 years old. I go, so keep your eyes shut, stay in this. God's showing you something because he wants to touch something happened a long time ago. So I just said, Jesus, where were you when this happened? And he interrupts me and he goes, well, I wasn't a Christian back then. I go, that's okay. Jesus says he's always with us. And then he really starts to boo-hoo. I said, what are you seeing? He goes, Jesus is standing behind me with his hand on my shoulder, and he has tears rolling down his cheeks when my dad's saying all this hard stuff. I go, there we go. Don't you love being a Christian? This is so awesome. So then what happens is I go, Lord, would you show him what his dad, because I'm getting nudged by the Holy Spirit, I go, would you show him what his dad's really thinking? And he lets his dad see this guy see his dad's thoughts when he was 8 years old. This guy was in his 30s when he came to see me. And his dad's thinking this, I can't believe what a rotten dad I am. I've never played ball with my son all these years. But all that can come out of his mouth is, you know, son of mine's going to be a wimp. His dad was this big strapping guy too. So we asked the little boy if he in his heart he could forgive his dad. And we walk through this whole process of forgiveness. I tell you that because Jesus promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And even those who are not saved, the Spirit of God hovers over and is wooing them to himself. Because he loves us with an everlasting love, way beyond what we can think or understand. So yes, Jesus is still there with you and I. He's the unseen one walking with us, listening to us. And if we're willing to hear his voice, he wants to reveal himself to us. So Jesus was pointing these two men to God's self-revelation from the scriptures. It was a heart check, a heart-searching kind of an experience. How good a job do you think Jesus did explaining all this? It had to be great. What do you think was happening in the hearts of the two men when Jesus related the fall of man? And here's for those of you who were unsure that it's not, if it's okay or not to curb stomp the devil, here's where you get the theology behind that. Remember in Genesis when it says that you will bruise Jesus' heel and he will crush your head? Neener, neener. I was right. You guys were wrong. No. I'm sure he related that. That the enemy, it's okay that Jesus had to go to the cross. It was prophesied clear back in Genesis. You know, Eve would have the Savior. The enemy would bruise his heel. That's all the cross was about. Well, we're crushing his head right now. So is it okay to curb stomp the devil? Amen. It's absolutely necessary. I wonder if they were understanding all this. I wonder if we understand a lot of the time why God allows things and what he's really doing with them. It's kind of mysterious, isn't it, this spiritual walk we have. I wonder if Jesus told them that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. It wasn't written yet, but he's the Word, and he's the Word that became flesh, and he dwelt among them. That would have been kind of funny, because they could have got like the Word before everybody else. In fact, they might be bragging about that in heaven right now. We got told first. I don't know. You never know. This had to be the greatest recounting of history. This is a two-hour walk or so, and these guys couldn't have expected that sharing their problem with a stranger would lead to the truth and a solution to their dilemma. But Jesus wasn't with them just to help them get solutions to their problems. I struggle as a pastor because Jesus is the answer. He is. But so many American Christians think he's just here to solve our problems so we can be happy. And it's about his kingdom. He is our healer, the healer of our souls, but it goes way past that, or at least it's supposed to. So Jesus was letting him hear this. Do you not know that Christ had to suffer these things? Jesus was saying that he was in it with them, and he's in it with us 2,000 years later. He had to do this for them. He had to do this for us. There was no way around it. So like those two men, we have to make sense of the cross and figure out how to accept it. Have you accepted Jesus died for you personally on the cross? Have you asked him to forgive you for your sins and to be Lord of your life? Every person has to wrestle with this issue of the cross and Christ. It's the central message of Christianity. Like them, Jesus will help you do that. The cross of shame and suffering had become the cross of redemption for anyone who came to Jesus in repentance and in faith. When Jesus invades our lives, challenging our thoughts, it's for the purpose of revealing himself to us. He wants relationship with us. He wants purposes to be played out, and he wants to bless us. He desires to give us favor. So how do you or we respond to this? Do we welcome him like these two guys did? Come on, walk with us. We're super bummed. We're not going to be great company, but come on. Do we want him to explain to us like they did? Are we willing to listen to him? Sometimes he reveals things that are uncomfortable to us. It invades our consciences, those little hidden areas of our lives that we don't want him to look at. We don't want to change. And yet he comes and he walks with us and he sees things and he points things out to us. Do we resist? Or do we act like these two guys and just listen and take it in? Cleopas and his friend received Jesus' gentle rebuke, which led them to the third point of the sermon, a heart-burning experience. It's not heartburn, like you ate at McDonald's and 90 minutes later you're going, ooh, that was a mistake. No, this is a heart-burning, a passionate thing that God causes to happen inside of us. That walk must have been amazing. Jesus acted as if he was going further. And I'm going to tell you, this is, like, to me, the most important thing in this season of life or history, not just for our church or our region, but for the world. Are we hungry enough for the presence of God and the things of God to encourage God to stay here with us? Because that's what those two men did. He was indicating he was going to go further, and they're like, please, no, it's late. You feel like it's late. It's like, we need God now. And they're saying, you've got to come in with us and have fellowship with us, eat with us. God gave the world free choice, and we can invite Jesus in or we can reject him. Everybody has a choice in this. He's knocking on our hearts, and I think he's knocking on the door of the church and on the gate of the seven city region, and he's saying, do you want me to come in or not? I think we're right there. We're right there. If he's got Century 21 writing stuff, prophetic stuff on the cover of their magazine, we're right there. That's just hilarious, isn't it? The disciples were tested to see if they had more of an appetite for the things of God. Do we? You need to ask and answer that question. Do we? It says that they urged Jesus to stay with us. How do you think he likes to respond to that? He wants to stay with us. It's his desire to be here with us. It's an invitation that Jesus cannot resist. So he went in with them. Their hearts had been won over. Is yours? Corporately, is our heart as a church won over? Are we ready just to have a full presence of God Almighty in our midst, the Spirit of God moving, reviving people, healing people, delivering people, seeing salvations come, messy stuff everywhere? Are we ready? We were talking in the prayer room this morning, and I can remember people come to church in the 70s, during the 60s and 70s, during the Jesus movement, and people were like, those people don't have shoes and they stink. You know, all these hippies were getting saved and coming in off drugs. And it's like, are we going to be like that? I hope not. I hope not. Allison was telling me she was at a church in Idaho where they fired their youth pastor for not wearing shoes to church one Sunday. And I'm like, really? Really? Good grief. Man. So a basic meal gets prepared and the bread is taken by Jesus, and it's time for his public disclosure to come. See, all these little, the article in the newspaper, these are hints to the church and to the region. He's coming. I had an encounter in a dream last night. I was carrying a message for a bunch of prophetic people. It was a big prophetic gathering, and one of the women in the gathering said, we need to find out what God's doing right now. And I said, there's a revival coming. It's time to evangelize. I woke up. It is time to evangelize. We've got first fruits happening. You know, Brett and Jeremy, several of their family members got saved. They shared last week. That's the pastor's been praying for household salvations for over 2.5 years back in the back here. There's one of them, you know, whole households coming to the Lord. Do you realize we're right to the edge of this thing? We have, and the choices we make today, tomorrow, the next day are so important. Are we praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or I'm hoping this, Jesus, don't pass us by. That's hoping what I'm hoping I'm going to hear. Yeah. We can't afford it. We got all these little kids and these people living all around us. They don't know the Lord at all. They don't know what Easter's for. It's not chocolate bunnies and eggs. That's a bad combo. It gives you gas. Can he say that from the pulpit? I just did. So this basic meal is prepared and the bread is taken up by Jesus and it's time for this public disclosure. How does he do it? Did he go, ta-da, it's me? No. That's so weird, isn't it? He took the bread, he gave thanks, and in an instant, they knew him. Are you familiar enough with the Lord to know when he comes and when he's present? You guys are looking at me like, not too sure, but we're here in America. Oh, my goodness. We're in Washington instead of Oklahoma, sorry. So why didn't Jesus stay? When you read this passage in the past, did you ever ask yourself that question? He's like priming the pump all the way through the walk, gets him in the meal, and he's like, doink. What did those guys do? They took off back to Jerusalem. They had heard about the resurrection. It was just some of those strange gals that were following Jesus around, you know, and so they had this angelic little visitation. They're booking back another hour and a half, 2 hours the other way now. What is your testimony going to be like when Jesus reveals himself here? What is our testimony as a church going to be like when he reveals himself here? Jesus knew he would be on earth 40 days and that he would have to teach his disciples how to manage without his presence, just like we do now. We have the Holy Spirit present with us, and often we ignore him. How did Cleopas and his buddy respond to that whole scenario? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? They were just like, holy mackerel! Their hope now restored, their world made sense again. When you have an encounter with Jesus, your world will make sense. Sometimes it's again. Sometimes it's for the first time. But they needed it in a conversion type of experience, an application of God's presence and his word. They had this heart burning for Jesus deal. We all need that, don't we? So where are you today? Are you crushed in a heartbreaking situation? Needing salvation? Or are you in a heart-searching situation? If so, are you willing to turn it into a heart-burning situation? We all need that. God deeply longs for each one of us to walk with him. He wants to help you know him and through truth and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Those two guys walked that route many times, but it was time for a fresh encounter. A conversion experience. How many of you need a fresh encounter or a conversion experience? You know, he can draw near to us at any time. For all you know, there's angels sitting in all the empty seats in here. I actually think they are. Yeah, we need Ari to tell us. A few months ago, I was walking through an empty aisle right before the service started, and Ari asked her mom, Ari 4? She goes, Mommy, why is the pastor stepping on all the angels' feet? I was just grateful that she wasn't like one of those old intercessors who's kind of ruined, you know. Well, the pastor's stepping all over those angels' feet. Doesn't even see them there. You know. That guy's clueless. So these two guys, Cleopas and his buddy, they walked that route a bunch of times and they needed a fresh encounter. How many of you know you need a fresh encounter? How many of you know you need salvation? It's time for you and God to be okay and right with each other again. You know, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's the hope of the world. Accept him and let your heart burn for him. So would you stand with me? We're going to say a prayer, and then George is going to lead us through communion. If you aren't certain that you are born again, I'm going to lead you through a prayer first. And I just want to ask that the whole church say it out loud with you. In fact, I'm going to do it from this little booklet because I like it. It's a little booklet that helps us get people saved. We need to be sure before we take communion together that we're all ready. So here you go. If you want to get, you want to make sure you're going to heaven, you want to start your relationship afresh and anew with Jesus this morning, here's what we're going to do together. We're going to say this prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for those of you who know deep down inside you need a fresh encounter, and the Holy Spirit's just hovering, waiting for this. If you need a fresh encounter, I want you to repeat after me. Holy Spirit, come, fill us, use us, strengthen us, gift us, cause us to be warriors, cause us to birth the things of heaven. Cause us to be your bold witnesses. Thank you for your presence. More, Lord. More, Lord. It's not enough. More, Lord. We need more of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Let the revival come. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. Glory be your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.